Join me in Psalm 46 this morning. I want to spend a few minutes with you looking at the verse that intros this 46th Psalm. I had planned to do something else. I planned to preach on a different topic related to service. We'll do that another time. But I just felt burdened even yesterday, and I talked to Paul Aldrich about this, and I said, you know, this text of Scripture is among my favorites. It's such an encouraging text of Scripture, and I thought I would focus on it this morning and seek to be an encouragement to you as we look at it together. This is Psalm 46 and the first verse. Now, if you have that location in your Bible, let me just read it, and then we'll jump in. Verse 1 reads, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Now, obviously, the subject of the verse is God. First word of this first verse here in Psalm 46, God. And the content of this particular verse relates to some things about God, some characteristics of God, some activity of God that relates to all of us. I'm sure you notice as we read, God is a refuge and a strength and a help and those kinds of things. But did you notice, or did I read it too quickly? Did you notice the context for these statements that we're about to look at with regard to God? The context is found in the very last word of the verse, and I'm sure it's last in your text as well. It is the word trouble. Common Hebrew word for being in a tight spot, being squeezed or being pressured or being burdened. Something that we all face and have to deal with, trouble. The reality of trouble. Remember those words of Job? In fact, more than once in Job, he speaks of this. He describes, or the book of Job does, life as few of days and full of trouble. But earlier in the book, that's I think in chapter 14, but earlier in the book of Job, he says, man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward, meaning just as surely as heat and flame and sparks go upward from a fire, the reality of trouble is part of our lives. Struggle and trouble. You know, I pastored for a number of years, and I would often see people come into church, and they've had a tough week, had some challenges, and they're under some pressure, and they kind of sit down and they kind of go, like, I made it. I survived. I'm here. Maybe you came to church that way today. Maybe you have had one of those weeks, and it's been a challenging week, and it's been difficult for you, and you face some trouble, some pressure, some difficulty, some trial, some pain, and you come to church, and I hope today that in the context of all this, you'll find strength. I recall the story about the young mother. I don't think I shared this here before, but the young mom who, she was a single mom, four kids, 5 years old and under. And she always came to church. They were always dressed to the T, you know, a little ruffled, but they showed up. In fact, in this church, it's a true story, they had choir practice before Sunday school. But she was in the choir, so she came with her, you know, her four trailing behind her. She got in there and they were always ready to go. And then someone said, what's your secret? How does this happen? She says, well, I dressed them the night before. Jeannie and I have five kids. They're all older now, but it just never dawned on us to do that. That is a great idea. But anyway, the context for these words are trouble. Now, I want to remind you of something else that we can look at a little broader context. If you continue in the chapter, we'll not read the whole chapter. It's a familiar one, but the whole psalm, that is. Therefore, we will not fear, verse 2 says, though the earth give way and the mountains fall in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. You getting the drift here in this psalm? We're talking about trouble with a capital T here. Cataclysmic trouble is described, descriptive of real trouble, significant trouble. Maybe that's your condition as well today. Maybe you went to the doctor and recently got a report that wasn't positive, or maybe you're dealing with some significant financial issues or some struggle in your job, or maybe it's significant trouble. It's not the everyday pressure. It's significant trouble. Well, here's a verse for you and for me. There's some truth here in this verse about God. For all of us, in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of our challenges and difficulties, that's the meaning in this verse. There's some things about God that we can understand and hopefully inculcate that will help us in the midst of our troubles today. And I want you to consider them with me. This is among my favorite verses of Scripture, and I often have had the opportunity to share it in churches. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Well, three things. First of all, notice, and I don't have a PowerPoint this morning because of my last-minute change. So if you just track with me, I'll define our points. First point about God in the midst of trouble is a reminder right at the beginning that God provides protection for us. Notice it says, God is our refuge. Now, that word refuge literally means hiding place. Place of safety, place of protection, place of shelter. It appears in the verse in other, or excuse me, the psalm in other places. Notice verse 7, the Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. And notice a little bit later, these are the same words, by the way, although translated fortress, same in the original. Verse 11, the Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. He's our refuge. He's our place of shelter and safety. In the midst of the trouble, the first thing to remember is that God is a place of safety and protection and shelter. Now, there's a couple senses in which this is used in the Bible. In the one sense, maybe the most familiar one we often think of is related to a storm, to a shelter from a difficult calamity, a storm, even a physical storm is sometimes used. In fact, I think the hymn writer, A Shelter in the Time of Storm, remember that old hymn? A great hymn. Probably built upon this particular verse, or at least this theme. God is a shelter in the midst of a storm. You know, when a storm comes, you want to find some protection. I noticed in hearing about these latest tornadoes down in Oklahoma a month or so ago and the difficulty of all of that, some people survived because they did find shelter. Now, there were people that lost their lives, but there are those miraculous stories of people that got into an inside room and somehow as that storm passed over and the destruction of their home, they were protected. They found a place of safety. And when a tornado comes, you need to know what to do. You need to find a place of shelter. And the scriptural picture here is God as such a place of shelter. Look at Psalm 32. Keep your place here. Psalm 32 and verse, I think it's 32 and verse 7. Same emphasis here in 32:7. In fact, throughout the Psalms, we're going to read about this. If you take time to read the Psalms, you are my hiding place, the psalmist writes. This is one of David's Psalms. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. You are my hiding place. You are my place of refuge, my place of protection. Emphasize. Look at Psalm 55. There's another reference, Psalm 55. Psalm 55, and let's see, verse 8. I will hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and the storm. See it there? My place of shelter. Now, there's a second sense in which that's used with regard to military action. It is a word that is used in that sense as well. A place to run for safety if you are pursued by an enemy. And often those places of shelter were walled cities in the days of the Bible. And you know what I have in my mind? I picture like the cavalry in those Western movies, you know, pursued by the Native Americans and they run into the fort and shut the gate. It's a place of safety. It's a place to run into and hide. It's a place where you can be protected from the dangers of a pursuing enemy. That's some of the picture here. That's what we're talking about here. God as a refuge. God as one who provides protection in the midst of a storm, or in some cases it's used in the case of the danger from an enemy. God's protection. But did you notice in these examples and in this theme, God doesn't remove the storm. Often God does not dissipate the enemy. But in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the hardship, in the midst of the trouble, He provides a place of safety and shelter. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of like to get rid of the storm. And I want to get rid of the trouble, and I want the problem to be solved, and I want it to be over. But that's not always God's plan. So in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the hardship and the struggle, sometimes God is the one who helps us through because He provides a place of shelter. Now we need to run to Him in the midst of trouble. We need to recognize that He provides coverage for us and protection for us. And rather than moving away from God, we need to move toward Him, right? Look at one more text. Proverbs 18. Here's a great verse to memorize. Proverbs 18. Notice verse 10. Proverbs 18 and verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. It's a great verse. God is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. You're facing trouble today where you're running. Are you running away or toward God? Some people get mad at God. They get angry. You know, why do I have to go through this? And why am I facing this? And I deserve better. And they move away from God rather than moving toward God in the midst of trouble. Now, one other quick aside. I don't know everyone in the room here, but I hope you know God through His Son Jesus and you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't run to God if you don't know Him. I'm not talking about a religious experience. I'm not talking about a religious practice like baptism or church attendance. I'm not talking about going to church. I'm talking about whether or not you are in God's family by faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says we're all sinners and we're separated from God because of our sin and we can't save ourselves. We can't deal with the sin problem on our own. It's too deep a problem. We can deal with the symptoms on the outside. We try to be moral and clean things up, but we've got a sin disease on the inside. And the only way to have forgiveness and cleansing is to find someone to be our Savior. We can't be our own Savior. And God provided that in Jesus Christ. And He died for us on the cross and provided eternal life and forgiveness of sins and solves that sin problem. And He offers it to us and we receive it by faith alone. Not by works of righteousness. But by His mercy He saves us. And our response is simple faith. Have you believed in Jesus? Put your trust in Christ. Well, you know what? The truth back in Psalm 46 related to God as a refuge is built upon the knowledge of God through His Son Jesus. We're part of God's spiritual family. If you're not a believer today in that sense, you need to get saved. Saved means rescued. You need to be rescued from sin and its consequences in your life. And if you'd like to talk about that, I'll be around afterwards. Be glad to explain more about that and help you to know that you're in God's family so that you have someone to run to in your troubles. Don't struggle on your own. Come to the Lord with regard to that. Well, God's our refuge. That's the first point. in the midst of trouble, remember, God can be your protection. He's your shelter. Secondly, I want you to notice that it says God is our strength. Secondly, He's our strength. He provides power. I was thinking about all the references to power in this culture. And as an athlete, you know, I'm reading about power forwards and power runners in football and power hitters in baseball. I love baseball, played baseball. I love that, all that. You know, there's a powerful computers and powerful engines. And I was just reading about power parenting. I didn't know about power parenting either as a parent, but you know, power parenting, everything's about power. Well, there's an ultimate power in life, and you know what it is? It's God's power. God is described in the Bible as all powerful, supremely powerful. He is the omnipotent one. Ah, enough of all the talk about powerful stuff. There's an ultimate power, and that is God's power. He is the Almighty God. Hey, this is a good thing to remember in the midst of our trials and troubles. Here's a concept to keep in mind. That God is powerful. Powerful on your behalf and mine. When I think about God's power, I think about Genesis 17. Do you want to join me there? Genesis 17, go back to the first book of the Bible. Genesis 17, if you don't have your copy of the text, just listen here. Genesis 17 is a reiteration of God's covenant with Abraham. There are several renditions of the Abrahamic covenant, beginning with chapter 12 and then chapter 15 here in chapter 17. Notice some of this promise. In verse 2, I will confirm my covenant between me and you. I'm in Genesis 17, verse 2. I'll confirm my covenant between me and you. Will greatly increase your numbers. Abraham fell face down and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abraham or Abram, but you'll be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make the nations of you, and kings will come to you. I'll establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you. Now, look, if I can pause here. Abraham is an old guy. This is quite a promise for Abraham and for Sarah. God affirms a great nation and seed and a future and influence. And Abraham is thinking, you know what? I don't see this happening. I don't see this taking place. I mean, he's nearly 100 years old. Past years for childbearing, for fathering. And here he is getting this promise from God. And God continues as an everlasting covenant. To be your God and the God of your descendants after you, the whole land of Canaan. Talks about all this stuff. Wow. We know what Abraham was thinking. He laughed. So did Sarah. She laughed at the thought too, recorded elsewhere. Both thought it was pretty funny, but what I didn't read that gives this context and gives it true meaning is the first verse. Glance down at verse 1. Abraham was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. He begins and he says, I am El Shaddai. I'm the Almighty God. Let's get this settled from the beginning. I got some things I'm going to remind you of, but let's get it settled right at the start. I'm the all-powerful one, and what you think is impossible, I can accomplish because I'm the mighty God. He puts it in context of his power. Not that Abraham didn't struggle, but this is a great promise. I'm going to make a great nation of you, and by the way, this has meaning, and you can rely on it because I'm the Almighty God. Pretty significant and important. God Almighty. Wow. Well, back in Psalm 46, God is our refuge, but He's also our strength. God is our strength. And are you thinking of the passages in the Scripture? And I don't have time to turn to them, but there are many passages in the Bible where God speaks of transferring strength to His people. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's the New Testament text. Throughout the Psalms, we're reminded of God giving strength to His people. I jotted down a couple of these in the Psalms about His strength. Psalm 29:11. Look at Psalm 29. Psalm 29:11. I mean, we could turn to many of these. You look it up sometime in your own scripture and notice these reminders. Psalm 29:11. The Lord gives strength to His people. The Lord blesses His people with peace. Now, I've reflected on this. And I've been thinking about this strength thing. I think the primary focus is on spiritual strength in dealing with our troubles. But I'm beginning to think, you know, there is certainly a valid application, understanding that God does also give physical strength. Even in the midst of our weakness, physically, God gives strength. And I was reading in Psalm 18 this week, and I was reminded of this. It's an and I don't want to read too much into David's words, but I want you to just look at this with me. It's interesting. Psalm 18. Look at Psalm 18. I like the way David phrases this. It's so interesting. He's talking about the Lord, and he's sharing words of praise and description of what God has done for him. And you know, he talks about God's faithfulness in verse 25 and shows himself pure and you save the humble. But notice verse 29. It's kind of an interesting verse, isn't it? It said, with your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. There's a text note in my text, the first part of verse 29. It could also read, with your help, I can run through a barricade, scale a wall. It's talking about, this has a physical sense to it, don't you think? As for God, I'm in verse 30. His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in Him. Verse 31. For who is God beside the Lord, Jehovah? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. He seems to be talking about some physical strength here. Would you agree? You give me your shield of victory. Your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn. You know what? There are times when God gives physical strength. I believe that. In the midst of your trouble and your challenge today, I want you to remember God's strength. God can give you physical strength. But He also gives spiritual strength through His Word and through His people and through His presence in our lives. God's strength. He's our refuge and strength. Here's the challenge, though, for us. It's about appropriating the strength. Are you like me? I like to fix things myself. That is my troubles. I don't mean things around the house. I usually mess them up when I try to fix stuff. If I take things apart, I have trouble getting them back together. But anyway, I'm talking about our troubles and our challenges. I kind of, to my shame in this, I try to work things out. If I have some struggle or some problem, I try to talk this thing out and work it out. And when I come to the end of it, I realize I can't fix it. I can't solve it. And then I turn to God. We are a self-sufficient culture. And even in American Christianity, evangelical Christianity, we're pretty self-assured. We can do this. We can take care of it. We have our possessions and we have our means and our money and we can solve problems on our own. We're not turning to God in strength, but we need to be plugged in to God's strength. And the classic example I love to share is that story that Tony Evans shares in one of his books on spiritual growth. And he talks about buying this expensive refrigerator at Sears. Now, when we were making our transition to New York, we ended up having a refrigerator go down at the last minute. And we replaced refrigerators, I think a couple of them, in the final months of our time out there. So I know what this is like. And we did not buy expensive ones. But you can spend a lot of money on a refrigerator, you know. $3,000-$4,000 on a refrigerator. I mean, all the bells and whistles, you know. So he goes and buys this Kenmore with all this stuff on it. And it's later in the day. They're going to deliver it that evening. And on the way home, Tony and his wife, they stop and they buy some staples to put in the refrigerator, like chocolate milk and ice cream. And when they get home, the refrigerator's delivered. They throw the stuff in there. They get to bed. But they get up in the morning, and there's a puddle on the floor of melted ice cream. And some of the things that they purchased are not looking too good in the refrigerator. And Tony is upset because this salesman at Sears sold him a dud. So he's going to call him, and he calls him up, and he calls the salesman. He says, you know what? This refrigerator is not working. So the salesman says, well, listen, open the refrigerator door and see if a light comes on. So he opens the door. No light. He says, well, put your head down beside the refrigerator and see if you hear a hum. So he gets down there. No hum either. And he says, well, listen, Tony, why don't you pull that thing away from the wall and see if it's plugged in? So he gets the thing and he pulls it out. Sure enough, the refrigerator isn't plugged in, but he goes back to the phone. He says, hey, listen, I paid $4,000 for this thing. It should work whether it's plugged in or not. So what does the salesman do? He gives Tony a lesson about appliances. They are dependent appliances. What are they dependent upon? A power source. You can spend a lot of money for the nicest refrigerator in the world, but if it's not plugged into the power, it's not going to work. And what's the point for us? You know what? We're dependent creatures. We can believe we're independent and we don't need the power, or we can recognize that it's God's strength that enables us to face our trials and our troubles. You know what? It is. It's just, we need to get plugged into the power. We need to stay close to God. We need to be in His Word. We need to hang out with God's people. There are means of strength and power. Get plugged in the midst of a trial. It's one thing to know that God's all-powerful. Isn't it wonderful? God's omnipotent. He's a great, powerful one. But it's another thing to live our lives with a dependency upon the strength of God in the midst of the trials and the difficulties that we face. And that's what this verse is about. It reminds us of this truth, that God is our refuge and His strength. I'm back in 46. I need to keep moving. Last point is that God presence is available in trouble. Notice it says an ever-present help. Now, it's interesting because this particular word in the Hebrew is a compound word. It's intensified. The psalmist could have said, God is present in trouble. But notice in my translation, and probably in yours, there's an always or an ever attached to that word present. And that's because it's an intensified word. It's as if the author of the psalmist is saying, look, he's really present. He is definitely present. No question about his presence. He wants us to get this point. There is no doubt about God's presence in the midst of trials. And we as believers in this age, we have the promise of the permanent indwelling of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three indwell in the New Testament. We're indwelled by the Godhead in our lives. We have God's presence in our lives. We are not alone. I shall never leave thee nor forsake thee. I mean, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you are not alone. In the midst of whatever that trial is, you may feel alone. You may feel like you're going through it all by yourself. You may feel that just you and your spouse, or you and your family, or you and your coworker having to deal with some things. You and your doctor. But you're not alone. If you know Jesus, you are not alone. And in the midst of whatever your trouble is, whatever that trial is, there's this promise of God's presence. He's ever present. He's there. And as a New Testament believer, it is especially true. I often am asked. I pastored for 30 years. I'm often asked, you know, what is it that you miss about pastoring? Well, there's a lot of things that in my role, I pastor pastors, but I miss a congregation. I'm seeing new faces every weekend. And that's great. I enjoy meeting new people, but there is something about a church family. So I miss some of that. You know, it's funny. What else I miss? I miss some of those opportunities to care for people in settings that I have not been in for these last 7 years in doing this kind of work. Like going to a hospital and praying with someone before they go into surgery. Now, some pastors don't like that kind of thing. I really enjoy some of those kinds of opportunities. I think there's a great opportunity at a funeral and at a hospital to minister to people. But I would often, at a hospital before surgery, I would get together with a family. Pastors do this kind of thing, and we pray with the family or pray with the person facing surgery, and they wheel them through a door, and the doctor and the nurses take them off to surgery. And I would invariably say, at moments like that, because there's some fear. Those of you who have had surgery, you know, there's always some. I mean, it's important. It's challenging. There is no surgery that's not important surgery. And so as people are being taken into that surgical room, and I don't go with them, and they're thankful that I don't go. They'd be picking me up off the floor. And the spouse doesn't go normally in the surgeries, right? It's the doctors and the nurses. And people can feel alone. And I invariably say, you know what? We can't go with you in there. But you are not alone. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you are never alone. As you go through those doors and you face that surgery, you are never alone. God in your life and God is with you. That's a great promise. In the midst of our trials and difficulties, you know, we're not alone. He's ever present. If you know Christ as your Savior, you'll never be alone again. A lot of lonely people in this world. And when I was in the hospital, I'd be helping these people and praying with them before surgery, I would meet people that don't have a church family. They don't know the Lord. They don't have people watching over them. They don't have anyone. They're truly alone. But if you know Jesus, you're not alone. David Livingstone came back from 17, 18 years in Africa. He actually, eventually he died in Africa, went back to Africa, but he came back after this stint in Africa. He went to the University of Glasgow in his native Scotland, and he was talking to students about his missionary work and about his explorations and all that. You know, he was just emaciated. He was, you know, ravages of like 50 different tropical diseases. His left arm hung at his side. It was mauled by a lion. I mean, he looked pretty bad. But he was talking about the joys of serving the Lord and what God had called him to do. And someone said, how did you make it? Through all the things you faced. Do you know what he said? He just quoted scripture. He was responding to some Q&A with these students. He quoted some scripture and he said, this is how I made it. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. It was about God's presence. That's how we made it. God was there. He wasn't alone. He was always present. Ever present, according to a verse like this. Well, in the midst of whatever trials you're facing, God is a refuge. God gives strength. And God won't leave you. God is present in your life. That's the teaching of this. By way of application, action steps, I'd say first of all, recognize the importance of being in God's family. If you are not a believer today and you have not put your trust in Jesus, you need to get in the family to understand God's protection and presence and power in your life. Come to know Christ today. Secondly, acknowledge the reality of trials. Bible talks about troubles. We all face them. You're probably facing some today. None of us are immune. Acknowledge that reality and then live in the light of these great truths about God's protection and power and strength. Choose to live in the light of the truths of this particular verse of Scripture. Can I conclude with another missionary account? And I'll be done. Maybe some of you have heard of Gladys Aylward. I don't think I've shared about Gladys before in here when I've spoken, but she was a missionary in China, old school missionary, back in the days that she went in the early part of the previous century. You packed your bags and you were there for your life. And so she packed things up and went to China and was there for 40 years or something like that. You know, a lot of decades. And she was involved in orphanage work. There was a movie, actually Hollywood produced a movie back in the 60s, probably The Inn of the Sixth Happiness. If you can get that movie, that film, it sticks pretty close to some of the events that I've read about her life. It's an interesting account. But she went over there and she taught children Bible stories and reached out in that culture with the gospel. And she was a different theological background than us, but you know what? Was a burden for those people, and God used her. Well, she was there as the Japanese invaded China in the Second World War, and they were coming to Yangcheng, her city in China. And she was warned to get out because Westerners were being killed. They found any Westerners, that was it. The Japanese were brutal. And they feared for everyone's life because they were burning cities and raping and killing. It was a bad thing at that time. But anyway, they warned her to get out. She says, I'm not leaving without the children. No, she didn't have any adult workers. She just had herself and some teenage helpers and 100 kids. And they decided they were going to flee Yangcheng and go over the mountains to free China. Well, you know, this is not like a highway. You know, this is not the Appalachian Trail even. This is not, you know, this is like over the snow-covered peaks in an arduous journey. They didn't have adequate clothing. They didn't have enough adult helpers. Some of the children had to be carried. I mean, this is like amazing. And they were going several days up into the mountains with these 100 kids. And she was in despair, another sleepless night. Children in danger because of the cold temperature, carrying more of the children who couldn't walk by themselves. It was just a difficult thing. And one night in despair, she was about ready to quit. It seemed like the end of it all. And she expressed some of that to one of the teenage helpers that she had taught the Bible stories to. And this teenage gal, in the midst of her despair, said, well, you know, Moses prayed and the seas were parted and he walked on dry land. And she, in her frustration, says, well, I'm not Moses. And this young girl said, you're right, you're not Moses. But God is still God. And they went forward and they made it. And all of those children survived. This is truly a miraculous story. And some of the account of it appears in that film, by the way. Or if you read a biography of her life. But they persevered. They trusted God. And they got through. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of considering your word today, an encouraging verse about what you mean to us in providing protection and power, and then also acknowledging your presence in our lives. We're facing trials. We have a lot of issues in our lives. We have things we need to rely upon you for. And I pray that we will all be able to understand the truth of this text and apply it according to your will and by your Spirit. In the name of Jesus.